then that's exactly what you've got to do. So, want to push community groups. Please be a part of a small group. There are several at Christ Church want you to be a part of those. Very, very important. Now, I want to pray, and then we're going to jump straight into the slides. Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you give, grace that is never wasted. You cause all things to work together for good. You're causing all things to work together for good to create the image of your Son in your followers. We are a part of that. We are the recipients of unfailing love. Thank you so much. Please teach us a lot of wisdom right now. And I pray that hearts and minds will be open for truth and for your love. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to show you about 2-3 pictures. They're intentionally provocative. And I mean no particular political endorsement, nor do I mean anything to cause shaming, nor am I endorsing a movie. I am not endorsing a TV series. Can I get any more detail on the disclaimer? Please don't shoot me. I'm just a piano player, okay? That's all I do is play and sing. I'm doing this stuff to literally help you get ready to receive some truth. And when I set this thing up, you're going to go, aha, that's exactly what he was talking about. So here we go. Friends make the worst enemies. And I think that's a pretty powerful quote. And I wanted to title this morning, When Friends Become Enemies. And you'll see why I say that based on the text. Sometimes friends do make the worst enemies. Real quick comment. Average adolescent relationships are somewhere in the vicinity of 6 to 11 months. And they cycle out. Of course, adults do no such thing. But sometimes, you know, you're coming along and you're doing life and you meet somebody and you go like, oh my gosh, you are my best friend forever, right? And once you become best friends forever, there's a disclosure of very emotionally supercharged, emotionally detailed information that just comes flooding out. I mean, a lot of information is shared. And you just now became best friends, okay? Well, in a matter of a few months, something happens. Some tweaky, quirky thing happens, and all of a sudden, you cannot be best friends forever. 6 to 11 months rolls by, and boy. Now, the trouble at that point is, both of you have so much emotionally supercharged information on each other, it's really volatile. And normally, with those supercharged emotions of, oh my gosh, you're my best friend, now become, oh my gosh, I hate your guts. And there's a lot of anger that can be associated in these relationships that at one time were deep and meaningful, and now best friends become enemies. And it's very, very powerful. Now again, buckle up. No comments are going to be made outside of what you're about to see as it relates specifically to the text of Scripture. You're well aware of what's going on with Harvey Weinstein, and how the lid was ripped off of a nasty can in Hollywood. You're well aware of that. You know, Ben and Matt look like they're just super buddies with this guy, okay? Which could be an okay thing, it could be a really bad thing. Here's what you need to know about relationships in the Greco-Roman world as well as the Old Testament, New Testament world of Judaism. It is called guilt by association. Or in other words, in English terms, you are who you hang out with. That's just the way it works. Okay, in the Greco-Roman world, in the Jewish world, you are who you hang out with. Okay, remember, regarding crimes, you are guilty until proven innocent. We flip it in America, you're innocent until proven guilty. All right, not in the Jewish world, not in the Greco-Roman world. It's the opposite. You're assumed guilty. They punish you, incarcerate, beat, and then they do that to prove that you're innocent. Okay, it's a brutal, brutal world. Remember Jesus? He was accused of hanging out with tax collectors, liars, thieves, drunks, and prostitutes, which means he was
guilty.
All those things. Because only a person of like character and morality would hang out with those kinds of people. That's the Greco-Roman world. Guilt by association, you are your relationships. Okay, check this picture out. Now, at one time, Hillary and Harvey were buddies. They were all chummy together. Well, guess what? Harvey dropped at least $25,000 in the Clinton Foundation. right? Now that this news is broken, guess what Hillary wants to do? Disconnect. Guilt by association. She does not want to be associated with Harvey anymore, along with a lot of other people. And so she's talking about the process of returning the $25K back to Weinstein. Guilt by association. Hold those thoughts in mind, because it's going to become very clear when we get to the text. Am I making sense? You with me? Okay. Now let's jump into the text. Here we go. This is Romans 15. Now, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's walk through that. There's a lot of history that's rich, and I think you're going to be amazed at what's going on here. So a couple of words here. Now I urge you. Parakalo. Parakalo is certainly I urge, but it's a word you would use among friends. It would be like Stephen and Cody saying, hey, Stephen, or hey, Cody, hey, can you help me out on something? I need your help. All right? It's not an impersonal word where a ranking officer is barking out an order to an inferior person. It's more peer-to-peer, hey, I need your help. All right? So this is a tender word. So Paul's saying, hey, I see you as peers, and I need you. I urge you, please. And look at, these are really healthy motivations in your relationships. Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Wow, those are great relationships just right there when you have those kinds of things. Now check this out, to strive together. The word strive has a Greek root, agon, where we get our English word agony. And it's actually a word used in the athletic arena, the Olympic Games. It has to do with the agonizing, the grinding, the struggling at the gym to lift weights. It's the coach on the football field that says, guys, if we're going to beat this team, you've got to empty the bucket and leave it all on the field. You can't do half commitment here. You play a college sports. You know you got to give it all. Okay, that's the word agony. That's what it really means. And so Paul is saying, would you please, I need you, would you agonize in prayer with me? And then it gets real personal, for me. Paul rarely asks for personal prayer, but he does here. He rarely asks for it. Would you please agonize together with me, for me? Why? That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient. The term rescued means it's an implied death threat, is what it means. Who are these people that are disobedient in Judea? Judea is a pretty big area. Disobedient literally means in Greek to refuse to be convinced, to refuse to be persuaded. Chris, it's like you sharing the gospel and the person says, nope, I want nothing to do with that. And they walk away. Paul says they're disobedient people. They're disobeying the gospel. Judea is a big area. Who are these people? So buckle up. Check this out. This is Acts 23. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Those people who are disobedient in Judea are those who are contract assassins. They are Jewish zealots, also labeled Gareth Sakari, which means they're the dagger men. They'll hide a dagger up their sleeve or their cloak, and they'll do an assassination. Does the word Jewish terrorist help? Okay, you've heard of terrorists. It's very tactical. It's very sneaky. You get in, get out. You get it done, right? Paul has a contract out for his life. There are people that want him dead, and that's exactly what's going on. And Paul knows that if he goes to Judea, if he goes to Jerusalem, he knows that there are men looking for him who've made a vow that they're going to kill him. He knows that this is bad. A similar concept is made in 1 Thessalonians. And you can look at all these references to support what I'm talking about. Pretty serious stuff. All right, let's get back back to the court text here. I want to be rescued from those disobedient people. Let's put some history together. Do you remember Paul when he was Saul? What was he doing to the church? Do you remember? Persecuting it. Listen to this quote from Acts 8. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. And he would put them in prison. Guess who was with Paul? His colleagues. Can you see it? Paul and company, believing that they were on the side of Yahweh, and it was their high duty to persecute, arrest, and lead out in the execution, the imprisonment of Christians. And Paul and his team were going about persecuting the church. Okay, and Saul believed he was on God's side when he did that. And all his colleagues and cohorts in persecution believed they were doing the right thing. Well, guess what? The unthinkable happened. Steve, there's a radical role reversal. The very people he is persecuting, he becomes. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And all of his friends turn on him. You get it now? When friends become enemies. These were the guys, this little platoon of zealous Jews who believed they got to cleanse the land of these crazy Jewish Christians, these troublemakers. They executed the leader, Jesus. Now they got to start picking off his followers to rein this virus in. And now one of them becomes the enemy. And they turn on Paul. Paul's influence is so great, they believe that they need to get a contract together, and they vow, we're not going to eat or sleep until this guy's dead. Serious stuff. So Paul's former friends have now become his enemies, and they are now Jewish assassins against him. And these threats are very, very real. They're so real that in Acts 20, a prophet comes down to meet with Paul in Ephesus. And he takes a sash and he says, Paul, look at me, Paul. And he gets a sash and he binds it up and he creates the illusion that he's handcuffed, you know, that he's bound. And he said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. It's good to listen to the Holy Spirit, right? Paul goes on to say, the second thing he's burdened about in prayer is that the Jerusalem, my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. You need to know what that means. Paul's not looking for the pat on the back, attaboy, good apostle. What it really means is that he is bringing an offering. He's bringing money that was collected through the Gentile churches way, way north and west up into Macedonia, churches like Philippi, churches at Ephesus, Corinth, pagan cultic centers where no Jew, you know, would want to be a part of. And this money is an effort to bring relief to those who've had famine. They're starving in Judea, and Paul is gathering Gentile Christians to give money to help them out. Now, here's the deal. Remember I showed you that pic of Hillary and Harvey? Good by association? Guess what? If the Jerusalem Christians accept the money from the Gentile Christians, what happens?
Guilt by association.
It literally means if you accept that money, there's now got to be reciprocity. You scratch my back, I'm going to scratch your back. We accept this money, then we have to reciprocate in loyalty and attachment to you. And those Jews in Jerusalem want nothing to do with this. There's a lot of tension here. And Paul believes that if he takes that love offering to the Christians who are suffering in Judea, that if it's not acceptable, Gordon, the whole thing blows up. He can't unify the church. Is there anything in the church more ugly than a split? He wants to unify the church. And at this point, it's all radically threatened, and he is deeply worried about this whole mess. Okay. Serious tension. Now, again, problems with Jewish Christians, this is so serious. When he gets there, he's arrested, by the way. There's beatings, he's arrested. It's so bad, John, that Roman authorities in Jerusalem come in and pull Paul out, sneak him out, and arrest him and put him in a safe house. because the Jews are trying to kill him. Rome did that for Paul. They put him in a safe house so they can't get to him. Did you know that while Paul is on trial in Jerusalem and he's defending his faith, do you know, according to all the history books, do you know how many Christians came to stand with Paul and defend him when he was on trial in Jerusalem? Pick a number. Zero. Zero. That's what Paul's been through. Friends that he once ran with are now trying to kill him. They're bitter enemies. And they got to stop this virus called Paul. And you've got even Jewish Christians who are afraid of guilt by association, distance themselves from Paul when he's actually on trial. Nobody's supporting him. And he writes this church, Parakalo, my friends, I urge you, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, I love that, agonize with me together in your prayers to God for me, because I'm about to go to Jerusalem, and I need to be rescued from those who are going to try to kill me. And I need for my service and the offering I bring to Jerusalem to be acceptable to the saints there. That means James, the very brother of Jesus Christ. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Refreshing rest, beautiful language. It can refer to friends vacationing together and resting together. It can refer to, it's used in Greek literature to talk about a husband and a wife who just lie down together just to rest. And is there anything, isn't it beautiful just to snuggle with your spouse and take a nap? How beautiful is that? The word actually describes that, just resting together. But it's also used to describe when you and a dear friend meet and something happens in your soul and you just, oh, it is so good to see you. And you just feel kind of life being breathed back into you. Does that make sense? That's the way that word is reached. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, now, let's get practical. I'm offering these things as a way of steering you. When friends become enemies, what do we do? Well, first of all, you need to make sure that you're living righteously, okay? Because sometimes we confuse the consequences of our own bad decisions or the times we ignore Holy Spirit and we are disobedient. We confuse all that and it's raining consequences and we decide to say we're persecuted. Or it's raining consequences because we bring a bunch of stupid on our own lives, and it's raining consequences, and we say, oh, it's a demon, I'm encountering spiritual warfare. No, you're not. It's called consequences. Don't blame it on a demon. Don't blame it on persecution. Now, of course, can Satan use all, of course, Satan use anything he can get his hands on, but the fact is, we don't need to run and say, oh, it's just spiritual warfare. No. You've made a series of ridiculous decisions. It's raining consequences and it's bringing harm in your life. Don't call it persecution and don't call it spiritual warfare. Call it, it's time to repent and make good, healthy decisions. Number two, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, someone will always be upset with you. Always. Always. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6:26, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware. Guess what? This is going to be an ouchie. You ready? If you have no enemies, if no one is upset at you, you're probably a coward. Probably a coward. And you don't have the spine to speak the truth in love. Because when you do, you're going to offend someone. You cannot be friends with everybody. You can't. Beware, Jesus said point blank, beware when all men speak well of you. Something beautiful is found in Proverbs 27:6. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Know how to avoid toxic relationships. Guess what? You don't have to fix the world. You don't. What is a toxic relationship? Anyone that pulls you down morally, spiritually, personally, threatens you, threatens your family, and creates dysregulation in your life and pulls you away from the will of God is a toxic relationship. And whether it's parasitic, whether it's codependent, or a variety of other things, if it's toxic and it's pulling you down spiritually and physically and emotionally, you have got to make a decision about confronting that person and saying, you know what, we need a break. We're going to have to take a break. In like manner, know how to attach to health-giving relationships. There are relationships in my life, even at this minute, that are life-giving to me. They just refresh my spirit. When I'm with them, it's like they oxygenate my blood. I feel better just being with you. Thank you. And Lisa and I are privileged to share long-term, decades, and healthy relationships, and it's beautiful. It still stands true. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I love verse 6. This is so important. Admit need and ask for prayer among those believers that you can trust to agonize with you. You know, Paul rarely says, hey, pray for me. Got some personal stuff going on in my life. He just usually doesn't do it. But in Romans 15, boy, he opens up and says, look, I need you to, can we work out this together? I need some strain and pain. I need to know you're agonizing with me because this is hard and you're praying for me. Paul usually doesn't do that. And then 7, do not let your enemies define you. Do not let your identity be reduced to the opinion of your enemies. Don't do that. That is horrifically unhealthy. Don't do that. And spiritually disobedient, by the way. And certainly, do not let them define your purpose. In Christ, in the Spirit, you should know who you are and where you're going with your life. You have to have purpose. Why are you here? And are you fulfilling God's calling in your life? Paul had a very clearly defined calling, and he was not even going to let the threat of assassination keep him off course, but he's willing to ask for prayer. Okay, which is beautiful. You are the gifted body of Christ. Speak as though the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. Why does this matter? How does it apply? How do you pull this out of Paul's world into our world today? So that we realize there is wonderful relationships are based on the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. And there are people who will agonize with you. And it's okay to meet a need. It's okay to admit a need. It's okay to know that you can have joy by the will of God and be with some people that just breathe life right back into you. And God is a God of peace. Wow. Even when friends become enemies. You're the body of Christ. Counsel yourselves where? Well, how would we then live if we understood the authority of this text of Scripture? You're wise, Steve. Yeah. Fear is crippling. Do you know that? Fear is crippling. It's powerful. Yep.
I think one thing is realizing who the true enemy is. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like it's generally not a human. It's really, even if it's a deceived human.
You know, well spoken.
For instance, if I am experiencing something in a conflict and I am feeling, because I'm a feeler processor, so I'm feeling something like I'm a failure or I'm not I can't do this or something. Identify what voice I'm hearing. That is the voice of the enemy.
Yes.
And it isn't necessarily what any human is or is not saying. It really doesn't matter if they're agreeing with the enemy or not.
Sure.
It's recognizing the voice of the enemy and saying that is a lie.
Okay. I want to give you, thank you, and you're spot on. Listen, please, everybody, please. And I'm begging you, I want you to listen to me right now. I'm going to teach you a skill that will literally change your life. You ready? Regarding your emotions, it doesn't matter if they're positive or negative. Learn to accept them and not fight against them as though there's some enemy coming over the wall, ready to kill you. Don't do that. Take these emotions, write them down. Like, I'm feeling anger, I'm feeling shame, I'm feeling disgust. Whatever the emotions are, write them down. And then say, Holy Spirit, why am I feeling those things? And when you start to get at the facts behind those feelings, now you understand why you have them. Feelings, if you want to get a little heady just a bit, they are nothing more than neurochemical reactions to stimuli. That's all they are. Something is going wrong in your body or in your relationships, and as a neurochemical reaction to it, you're having these feelings. Don't fight them, because it's probably God's way of saying, hey, wake up. I'm going to set some alarms off. And these alarms are designed to get your attention. And when you learn to do that, and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach me, why am I feeling such shame? Why am I feeling, I have such depreciating thoughts? I am a bad person. Well, when you get down to it, there may have been some things that happened in your childhood. Those are the facts, historical facts. And guess what? Satan, who's alive and well, the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, will take that childhood memory that's never been healed and use that so that 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, you think you are what your mom or dad did to you. You are defined by your enemies. Are we making sense? You with me on this? This is life-changing, people. This is the truth of God's word. This is healing. This is sanity. Okay? If you can do that, you will experience God's healing grace. So you're right. You're very right. Okay.
Chris?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, just to state the obvious to myself and everyone in here, regarding these 7 instructions, it's impossible to tell your friends from your enemies if you're not walking with Christ.
Absolutely.
Because, like, as I'm looking at this, if I'm not walking with him and looking at the world through his eyes and having Christ esteem, you know, to really know,
yeah,
I won't know who is a friend and who is an enemy, because someone that I might regard as a friend is actually pouring really terrible things into my life.
Yeah.
You know, and I've experienced that,
yes,
even with family.
Yes.
You know. I mean,
yep.
I've experienced someone, you know, that feeling of,
yep,
wait a minute, I thought we were cool, and now I've just realized that, you know, this is actually really painful
toxic
for me, and it's toxic, and I didn't even realize it, you know, because I wasn't, like, even, I was pouring my esteem into how does that person view me rather than how does Christ view me.
Ooh, Caleb, wow, huge. So listen to Proverbs 27:6 again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, when you live in a deceived state, okay, Emily, you welcome the kisses of the enemy. You become parasitic. You become codependent on your enemy. Boy, talk about a mess. When a demon is kicked out of the house, it goes and hovers about on waterless places. And it says, you know what? I like my old house. And he goes and does what? Brings 7 demons worse than himself. And goes into the house which was left empty, which means never healed. And the latter state is worse than the former. Yeah? Yes?
I've also noticed one thing. It doesn't have to always be friends, but fellow followers in Christ that you meet anywhere that can give you their depression feeling as well.
Yeah.
I was in the hospital and I had that happen. Talked to a person that was drawing my blood, and it just came around when we started talking about God. By the time I was going out of that hospital, I felt like I could charge everything with the water pistol coming.
Yep.
I noticed God like that.
Yes.
To give you that same refreshing, uplifting feeling.
Yes, yes.
And they don't even have to be a friend that you know right now.
Yep, yep. Isn't that beautiful, David? Yes, yes. Yeah. Now, let's wrap up with this. It's really healthy to realize that God is using both friends and enemies to grow you up. You know, did you hear about the youth pastor, the brand new youth? He got married last month, and he's now a youth pastor. And the preacher gives him his first sermon, and the youth pastor says, I'm going to be teaching you about the 7 laws of parenting. Well, about a year and a half later, he has his first baby. And, you know, next year he has his second baby, and he gets the pulpit again, and he goes, I just want to share 10 principles for parenting right now, you know. Well, Linda, those kids become teenagers, and he gets the preacher again, he goes, I just want to share about the 10 heart cries of parents. And, you know, children have a way of growing up, mom and dad. Children have a way of teaching mom and dad, you know what? Can't act like you're single anymore. Children will grow you up. And guess what? Your enemies will too. God is using your friends and your enemies. You said Christ is sin. Wow, talk about breaking it open. He'll use your friends and your enemies to grow you up. Now, if you have the esteem of Christ, as Caleb mentioned, you now have the ability in a crucified position to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As opposed to, God, why aren't you crucifying them? Why me? What's going on here? I don't like this. It's not fair. It's not fair. Oh, bitterness. Boy, that'll change the way you see life, won't it? So, okay. When friends become enemies, there's a ton of wisdom here, and I've just been so excited to share this with you. It was good to be on vacation. It was good. I needed it. I really needed it. You should see my skinny bird legs. They're tanned and peeling. I just want you to know that. Actually, you don't want to see my skinny. I relate to the seagulls, you know, where we're kind of like the same on the beach. You know, like, dude, bro, what's up? So, but I want you to know how refreshing it is to be in your presence. You know, we had a great crowd at the 9 o'clock. Man, God's blessing is on this church. I'm so happy. So happy. I'm refreshed by your spirit now. So, how do I wrap this up? I think some of you struggle right here. You know, it's awfully hard for some people, for a damaged mind, the immature mind, it's really hard to tell the difference between your emotions and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can get blamed for a lot of stuff, okay? He just can. And boy, awfully hard to separate what we want and try to make the Holy Spirit approve it. It just gets foggy sometimes for the immature. Paul, the scriptures teaching in Hebrews 5 that the mature believer has their spirits trained to discern things. Okay? Well, if you don't know how to discern things, it's awfully hard to tell the work of the Spirit from your emotions and your own personal needs, and it leads to all kinds of stuff. Some of you struggle there. Some of you have learned. You ready? You don't have to be friends with everybody. It's okay. Sun's still going to set and rise the next. It's all right. You cannot please everybody. You can't. And if you have some parasitic, some codependent attachment to the idea that somehow everybody's going to like you, man, life's going to be miserable for you. It doesn't happen. Okay? Some of you have a hard time getting out of toxic relationships because you're paying off a pathogenic guilt, a very unhealthy guilt, pathogenic, diseased guilt, and you think you owe somebody something, and you don't. You don't. You are worth having friends. You are worth being loved. Yes. We've got to love our enemies. Yes, yes, yes. It's okay that you have needs. You have permission to have emotions. You have permission to have needs. It's okay. And guess what? No, you don't have it all figured out. You don't. And it's okay. Some of you really struggle here. You still, even when you've got some gray hair, you still are not sure who you are and where you're going with your life. Boy, what a beautiful thing when you can serve in the will of God and joy, Paul writes. How beautiful is that? Some of you think you can only exhale and breathe out. You've got to learn, you've got permission to breathe in. You can take in goodness. It's the balance of giving and receiving in relationships. So, okay, let me pray. Abba, Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, would you just dial it in for the person here that believes they are not worthy of being loved? Would you dial it in that there's some folk here, your children, your sons and daughter, who must renew their minds? They've got to train their senses to know good and evil, right from wrong. Things get so foggy, there's so much gray, they can't see the truth. Lord, there are people here that have made it their habit to blame you, everyone, everything for their problems, and they are avoiding responsibility. I ask that you teach them grace and what the beauty of your love and your mercy look like. Thank you that perfect love casts out fear. And we don't have to be crippled by fear. We can live in faith and be obedient to your Spirit. Thank you. Your love and your grace are not wasted here at all. Do your work now. In Jesus' name, amen.